If you brought your Bibles, which I know everybody did, you can turn into Philippians. Last week, we looked at what book of the Bible? Anybody that was here last week, everybody knows. Just shout it out, don't be shy. Who's that? Luke? No? Timothy. Who was it? Was it? Exactly. Thank you. I just love the way the Lord works through our young people in this church. Didn't we look at Timothy? We looked at how Paul was encouraging Timothy through the book of Timothy. I think that was last week, wasn't it? Okay. Very good. So this week, let's look at Philippians, and it's another one of those books that Paul wrote. And he's writing it to the people in Philippi. And it's written while he was over in Rome. He's in prison in Rome. And Philippians is a letter written in response to the people of Philippi, sending this guy named Epaphroditus with gifts all the way over to Rome to give them to Paul to help encourage him while he's in his chains. And Philippi was one of Paul's previous missionary expeditions where he had started the church, preached the gospel on his journey that God had called him to. And so the Philippians, they love Paul. You guys remember Paul. You know, he's that mentor. He's that godly, fatherly influence in their lives, teaching them about Jesus Christ. And so they find out he's in prison. They feel bad. They send him some gifts. And so in return, Paul writes in this letter. Let's start in Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about you. Since I have you in my heart, for whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best, that may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So this is Paul's greeting to the letter. And he's encouraging them by saying how much he cares for them, how much he longs for them. And he says, it's good. I love you ever since that first day. Thank you for encouraging me. Thank you for being partners in the gospel and staying true to Jesus Christ. And Paul, as he encourages, I think we've all come to understand, Paul is very much, he's just a real person. You guys know who real people are. They use their own life experiences. They're not afraid to tell you when they're down. They're not afraid to tell you what they've gone through because they want to encourage you. Paul is that type of person. He likes to encourage people through his own trials and his own personal experiences. Because right now, Paul is in jail, right? He's suffering. And I don't think this is a nice jail. You know, it's probably a dungeon. He's probably sitting on some stone. He's got big, who knows what kind of clasps around his ankles or his arms, and he's trying to write this, and I'm sure they're chafing his skin, and I'm sure it's just not pretty. What if it's cold? You know, I don't think there's central air, central heat back then. You know, he is in prison. He is in jail. He is in chains, it says. But for the case of Christ, Paul's encouraged, and he's focused on the mission and the message. He continues in verse 12 through 19. He says, now I want you to know, brothers, and here he is encouraging them, even though he's in jail, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. See how Paul is in chains for Christ, and he's still speaking the word in Christ. Those who aren't in chains look at him and say, okay, I'm not in chains. He's still doing it while he's in chains. That's going to encourage me because I've got a leader who's not afraid, who's not going to quit. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. Does that tell you a little bit about Paul's character? It just teaches us a little bit about how focused he is on Jesus Christ and how excited he is for Christ, that even though he's in chains, the gospel is not being stopped, and he's excited about it. And so it's going to encourage the Philippians. So basically he's saying, hey guys, I hope you're doing well. Hey, I'm chained up in a dungeon, but work in Christ is still getting done. So Paul's circumstances encourage the Philippians, because his circumstances are probably a little worse than theirs. You know, anytime something new comes in that doesn't go along with the old, there's going to be people who scoff at it. There's going to be people who make fun of it because it's new. And here, Paul, as a missionary, takes this new thing, grace and faith in Jesus Christ, life through Jesus Christ, to this place. You know that they're going to have people saying, ah, you're a Bible beater or whatever, you know. Stuff like that. They're going to get mocked at. They're going to get scoffed. And to look at Paul and say, well, he's in chains and he's still excited, this is going to help the Philippians, because they're going to be like, oh man, well, if he can do it in chains, I'm sure I can do it. So it really helps change their perspective. I like that about Paul. I like that he uses himself to help people get a clear picture of his mission for Christ. And he goes on in chapter 3, and this is really, really where we're going to look at, is Philippians chapter 3, starting with verse 12. And this is what Paul does more than once. He also does this in 2 Timothy, but he, to help the Philippians understand how it is that he can still be in prison and still be in chains and still continue on in the gospel, he uses a metaphor to describe how he feels about his life. Starting in verse 12, it says, not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Now what he's meaning there, if you back on up just a little bit, it's his famous, I hold everything else rubbish. Everything else is useless compared to the account of Christ. And so he's saying, because of that, because Christ has taken hold of me, I'm going to take a hold of Christ, and I'm going to pursue that perfection whom Christ is. And he says, not that I have attained it, not that I'm perfect, not that I do all these things perfectly, but I know that that is my mission, to be like Christ, even if I can't. I'm still going to pursue him. I'm still going to live that way. Continuing on, he says, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. I'm going to flip over to 2 Timothy real quick, and we're going to just look at, you guys notice the metaphor that he uses? He describes his life as some sort of an event where there's a goal, where there's a mission, where there's a prize at the end. And in 2 Timothy 4:7, he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, in which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. So here we have him. He's comparing his life to a race. So I'm thinking that's probably kind of what he's going towards here. Something with a goal at the end. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, he's encouraging the Philippians, and he encourages them in three things. First thing he says to do is to take hold of Christ as Christ has taken hold of you. The second thing he says is to forget what is behind. And the third thing he says is to press on towards the goal, press on towards the prize. And this is what we're really going to focus on today. We understand Paul. We understand who's writing it. We understand what the letter of Philippians is about. Let's look at this little bit of encouragement that he says right now. Taking hold, forgetting what is behind, pressing on towards the goal. Now, in high school, I was a cross-country runner. I know. You're like, that's crazy. This guy was a running back or a center in the forward for the football team, you know, made lots of goals and touchdowns, and I didn't get very many laughs. But apparently it wasn't that funny. I have been told that I'm built like a runner or a soccer player, that sort of thing. I'm never going to be in the NFL. So in high school, I was a cross-country runner, and this type of race really suits this metaphor really well. Now, if you're comparing life to a race, you're probably not going to compare it to a track, which is flat, has those nice little rubber soft deals that you're running on. It's oval with assigned lanes and a waterfall start, and it's completely level. Anybody else, anybody's life like that? I didn't think so. No, I see it as a cross-country race. And because I ran these races, I ran 4 years of cross-country, one in eighth grade, three in high school, and so I know these races pretty well. I bet there's someone else here who knows these races really well, too. Now, I was thinking back over these races and thinking about what it felt like to walk up to the race, and you've got this long line because there are a lot of people racing. And like a track, there's only like, you know, four or five or six lanes or whatever. Cross country, there's hundreds of people. There's at least 100 people, sometimes 200 people in a race. And so they're lined up across this huge long line, and within that huge mass of people, you're divided by schools. Your school kind of picks a place, and then you guys all kind of line up there, and you get let your best runners get out front, in front, and then kind of your middle runners, kind of like NASCAR, you line up because you want your fastest runners to be right on the line because there's so many people that you're piled back deep. Because it's kind of like a big, big marathon, except it's not a marathon, it's pretty short compared to that. Now the course is marked out in front of you. And so there's usually some paint on the ground, but if it's raining or anything, and by like the fifth race, there's hardly any marks on the ground. And so if you're leading the race, which I know Lydia probably knows that feeling, you're leading a race, you don't want to get off course, do you? And so to help you with your time, to help you not get lost, usually there's somebody out in front of you on an ATV or a motorcycle, dirt bike, or a really fast golf cart, and they're leading the way, and that's what the lead runner follows. Because the course is so long, there's not just people lined up the course all the way. This is a cross-country course. It's long. People don't want to walk all the way out there. So there's something that you're going to follow. Kind of sounds like our life in Christ, doesn't it? We have Christ Jesus who leads us. Sometimes the ground is marked clearly before us. Other times it's not. And it's a long course. Like I said, you can't see the end. We've got trees, we've got hills, we've got valleys. Some places it's very wide. Some places it's very narrow. Some days it's really hot. And I hated those days. Some days it's nice and cool. Loved those days. Sometimes it's raining. And if you ever run certain courses, you're going up short little hills and you're having to use your hands because you can't get up the hill. So it's a long course, you can't see the end. Does it kind of sound like life? Oh, and the race changes throughout the whole thing. Very rarely do you circle back and do the same thing again. If you do, your school needs to get a better cross-country course. So it changes by the end. That sounds a little more like life too, doesn't it? So you're all lining up there. We'll kind of get your rock back and forth. It says ready, set, you got to time it. And then the gun sounds, you see the smoke. You sprint out and you try to get in front of everybody. And then once you get out there where you want to be, then you drop into your pace because you can't sprint the whole race. At least I couldn't. And if you win, if you run really, really well, you get prizes. Yeah, that's right. Now, these aren't all first place medals, believe me. And in Paul, in Philippians chapter 3, he's talking about this kind of race. It sounds a lot like life. Now, he gives advice for a better race. It says, what do you do to win the race? Now, I'm sure that Lydia, before you run a race, there's probably certain things that you do, right? Now, I've got two gold medals. I won two races. And these medals meant so much to me. Now they're all rusty and got corroded stuff on them. But I won two races. And there was one thing that I did before both of those races that I didn't really do before any of my other races because I didn't really take it real serious. I didn't really like running. But the first race I ever won, I didn't know I could run that good because it was the first race I ever stretched out my muscles before I ran. It was the first race I ever sat down and really stretched. And it was the first race that I really took my warm-up seriously. So I had warmed up. I had stretched. So there's things that you want to do to run a good race. And Paul's given advice here to the Philippians. And the first thing he says is you got to take hold of your purpose. Take hold of Christ as he has taken hold of you. Because if you're a Christian, isn't that your purpose? Is Jesus Christ not your purpose? Anybody in here, raise your hand if Jesus Christ is not your purpose. Anybody in here ever live as if Jesus Christ is not your purpose? I think we should all raise our hands on that. So Paul is saying, focus. This means you've got to claim it. You have to claim Jesus Christ. You have to claim the race. You have to prepare mentally and physically for it. My dad used to run cross country, and he told me some tricks. He said, If you're going to run a race, you've got to focus on that race. I'd never focused on a race before. I'm just running. I'm like, my lungs hurt. My legs hurt. I want to be done. He says, no, you got to get in there. You got to focus. You got to focus on that runner ahead of you, and you got to know when you're going to take him, because it's not a matter of if you're going to pass him. It's when you're going to pass him. So he says, you got to focus. That means claim the race. Those are the only times I ever won a race was when I was focused, and that was twice in my four-year career. Secondly, Paul says, you got to forget what is behind. You can't remember that last race. I ran some good races, and I ran some really, really bad races. But when I go on to my next race, I couldn't think about that last race. You know why? Different course. It's changed. That last race, sure, I can take some things along with it. Like, okay, maybe you should stretch next time. Maybe you should drink. Maybe you should warm up. But I can't look at that course and say, okay, how am I going to do that course better this time? Because I'm not doing that course anymore. The race has changed now. Forgetting what behind. Forgetting what is behind. Second, it says drop your baggage. If you're going to forget what's behind you, you got to drop your baggage. Lydia, when you go run your race, you probably, when you get off the bus, you know, you've got your tracksuit on, right? I don't know, you might not have your running shoes on. You probably got a backpack or something, or maybe some cool, sleek something to carry your stuff in. Or you don't walk up to the starting line and get ready to race with your tracksuit on and that stuff. You want to get rid of all that baggage, because it's just going to slow you down. So what do? They give you really small shorts and a really tight shirt, and you run. But so you got to drop your baggage at the start of the race. And because the whole race is different, it doesn't help you to look back. You got to learn from your past, and then you got to let it go. If you're looking back, you're going to trip, you're going to lose focus, you're going to veer off course. I don't know how many people, you know, this is a cross-country course. There's been a lot of people running on here. There's ruts. You'd be surprised at what they let people run on. Sometimes you run over like broken glass and those sort of things, depending on how nice the school is. But if you're not staying focused, you're going to hit all those things. And I don't know how many people you see limping, having somebody help them because they really severely strained their ankle because they're not looking, they're not paying attention. You're going to trip, fall, you're going to veer off course. And the third thing Paul says is you got to press on towards the goal. You got to say, I'm running to finish this race, and not only am I going to finish, but I'm going to finish at the best of my ability. I'm not going to stop. I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to let anything get to me. I'm going to do my best for the course. I'm going to do my best for this race, and I'm going to win. There was this first gold medal was a home course. That was kind of a given because we practiced there, and it was cool, so I was feeling good. But this second one was a hard course, and I hated that race. Just to clarify, these aren't varsity medals. These are JV, okay? I know you guys are like, whoa, what a runner! No, sorry. This one course, it was hot, and they had this huge, big sand hill that you had to run on top of. Have you ever tried to run on sand? Not only that, but uphill on sand? I don't know what was the problem with these people, but it was hot, and the course was hard, and my feet were burning, and my lungs was burning, but like, I got to finish this race. I wanted to quit, but I said, if I quit, I'm going to be mad at myself. Might as well just quit cross country, because I'm going to wonder how I did. I'm going to wonder, look at all these other people who finished the race, and here you are, you're doing great, but you're going to quit because you just can't take it. You got to stay focused on the goal line. Sometimes that's the only thing. I remember my last race was districts, and I'm running, and the whole time I'm like, last race, last year, last race, last year. I said that to myself I don't know how many times just to get me through the race because I was focused on the finish, not having to run cross country anymore. So this metaphor is wonderful. Okay, this is one of the best metaphors I've seen in the Bible because it works on the individual and it works for the church. Because to take hold of the purpose, take hold of our purpose, you know, in cross country, you run as an individual, but also how do you run, Lydia? As a team. Your team places at the end, doesn't it? So you place and your team places. And that's the way it is with the church. You run as an individual, you run as a team. As a church, we are individuals, but you remember those churches that were spoken about in Revelation. You're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. You're on fire, you're cold. What are those churches made up of? They're not buildings, they're a bunch of individuals who claim to make up a church. Do we understand that? We are individuals. But do you think God's probably going to ask us what Bangor Liberty did when we get up there? What did you do in Bangor Liberty when you were a part of it? That's kind of a new understanding to me, because I've always seen myself as an individual, but here we are as a team. I see all those teams lined up. And within those teams on that line, you know what they represent? Denominations. Why? Because we're all running the same race. You're all lined up to do the same thing. We're all running the same race. We all have the same finish line. But we've got different denominations lined up, you know. We all run the race a little different way. Are there rivalries? Sure, sometimes. And within those denominations, we find yearly meetings, we find churches, and then we find individuals, don't we? The point is that even though cross country is made up of individuals, the individuals make up a team, and the team places at the end. We need to keep that in mind, that God will ask those of us at Bangor Liberty what our part of the church was, because isn't the church the bride of Christ? Do you think he's not going to care? So what are you doing for your team? That's the point. That's the first part. What are you doing for your team? First off, if you're attending Bangor Liberty and you've been attending but you're not a member, what's stopping you? What's stopping you from supporting your team that way? You know, if you run a team sport in high school, you don't decide. It's like, okay, I'm a part of the team today. I'm not a part of the team tomorrow. I'm not going to go to that race. I'm going to choose to go. You don't get to do that. You don't get to be on the team. Naturally, the church is a grace family. So we're not saying you have to join, but really, I kind of like Bangor Liberty. What's stopping you? What's stopping you from supporting your team in that way? Second thing, if your team does something, Lydia, if your team is going somewhere, you probably go with them. No, yeah? Now, what happens if you don't go? Yeah, what happens if you don't go with them? What if you decide not to go with them to a race? Not what do your parents do to you, but what does the team do to you if you don't go to a race? You let them down, don't you? Not only that, but you might not get to run the next race. I know if you miss like a football game or something, they're going to make you miss games. So if your team is doing something, what are you doing? If your church is doing something, what are you doing to help them out? If you are in a church and you are a member of that church and that church belongs to the Iowa Yearly Meeting, where should you be at the end of this month? Anybody? Iowa Yearly Meeting. Right. And if you're a church, and your church is doing this really awesome, great family camp in September at Camp Quaker Heights, where should you be? At family camp. Does anybody know what the theme of family camp is this year? The Amazing Race. Oh, what a coincidence. It's a sign you need to be there. God works in wonderful ways. And if you're a part of this church running the same race, you should be already clearing your Wednesdays for our fall midweek program this year. Don't you understand that all of these things, they benefit us as individuals, but they benefit us as a church. We go to yearly meeting to get recharged, to fellowship, to have fun. We're going to have this awesome praise and worship experience Saturday night. It's going to be wonderful. What's that going to do? That's going to charge up the team. That's going to charge up the churches as they go back in our case for Christ, right? In our mission for Christ. Don't you think that an excited church is probably going to reach more people than a lukewarm, unexcited church? Come to Wednesday evenings. Come to family camp, and you're going to come back to church recharged, because Camp Quaker Heights is a fun place. It is a really fun place. They're kind of like our practices. I don't know any good team that practices once a week. Does anybody else? I didn't think so. The purpose of this race that makes it a little different than our cross country race is because on a cross country race, you're not trying to bring people into the race. But the purpose of this race is as you run, it's not just enough to finish, but it's enough. It's who did you get to join the race? Who is finishing with you? Right? If Jesus Christ has a hold of you and you are taking hold of Jesus Christ in that way, then you're there. You're there for all of these things. You're there to preach the message no matter what. You're there to be a part of the family. You're there to help build the family. and you're there to help pull people into the race. And you know what the really sad part is? Some people don't even know that there's a race going on. Some people do not even know. The second thing that Paul teaches is, it says, forget what is behind you. Ooh, that's a hard one, isn't it? That is hard. You can't run the race if you're hauling your baggage. You enter the race when Jesus Christ enters your heart and becomes your Savior. And at that point, your sins are supposed to be laid down at the cross, are they not? That would mean no baggage. When I'm running the race, I'm not picking up stuff off the ground to carry with me. If you pick something up, you got to keep laying it down. Which means your sins are gone. You have to lay down your past at the foot of the cross to successfully run this race, and, well, the individual has to do that, but, you know, the church does too. So does the church. Bangor Liberty has to successfully lay at the feet of Jesus Christ her past. Everything. Every failure. Every split. Every pastoral and leadership issue. Everything. A church that carries around her baggage cannot run the race, can it? Not only that, but we also cannot just focus on our glory days. We can't focus on the heydays. We can't focus on what worked 15 years ago or 10 years ago. Do you know why? The course has changed. You're in a different part of the course. You don't run up the hill the same way you run down the hill. The course has changed. We can look at our past and learn from it, which we have to. But we can't be dwelling on it. We can't be looking at it. We have to lay all of that stuff down. They no longer concern the race. That part of the course is past. We have to look forward. Every part of the course requires a different strategy. And the third thing that Paul says, one of the most important things, is press on. No matter what, Paul pressed on. And that's his encouragement here in Philippians. I'm in prison. I'm in chains. I'm hurting. I'm tired. But you know what? I'm pressing on. Because I've got a goal and I've got a prize. Can you find another example of a leader in the Bible who pressed on as Paul did in the midst of all of his trials? What an example. And you know what? So will we. We will press on. We know our prize and we know the cost through which it comes. We know the price that was paid so that we could have this prize. We're heaven bound and we're bringing the lost into the light. Let's read Philippians chapter 3 verses 12 through 4 verses 1. This is Paul. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I did not consider myself yet to have been taken hold of, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by that power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. Stand firm in the race that God has called us to as a church, as individuals, as this life. Support your church so that your church can help support you. We are all running this race alone, but we are all running this race together, if you understand that. Keep your eye on the prize. Take hold of Jesus Christ. Leave the past behind you. Press on towards the goal. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your message today, and I just pray that you would, as a church, help us to come together, to help support one another, and to be there for each other, Father God, as we run this race and as we try to bring more people onto the course. Give us strength as individuals, Father God, as we go out on our own each day into our places of work, into secular places. Give us the strength. Help us to keep our focus. on our mission that is to live for Jesus Christ and to bring others to Him, to bring others to You through Him. Give us the courage to live as You call us to live, Father God, as Your Christians and as Your church. Amen.